In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Most often in the past, when we've reached this stage of our Lent addresses, I've attempted an analysis of where the contributions from our speakers have left us overall on the topic under discussion. However, our 2014 series has been of a different character, in that we've not been listening to different perspectives around a common theme. Rather, we've been listening to Lenten anthems and reflections about those pieces of music. And I'd like to offer my thanks to all those who have contributed. In many respects, each talk has been a self-contained performance, to use a term from our fourth address by Tom Corns, creating a string of pearls to admire instead of building blocks to make a wall or a construction. So extending that first metaphor, rather than seeking to bunch those loose pearls together in my hand and look at what they have in common, or examine the way in which light gives each a different luster, I want to offer some thoughts about what it is that holds this necklace together. What is the nature of the thread upon which these pearls are strung? During this penitential season, we've heard five Lenten anthems. Hear My Prayer by Purcell, O Pray for the Peace of Jerusalem by Howells, Berkeley's The Lord is My Shepherd, Britten's Hymn to the Virgin, and Christus Factus Est by Bruckner. What is the nature of the thread which holds them together? Of course, there are several ways in which we can approach this. So let me suggest two, perhaps on the face of it, rather obvious ones: the thread of music and the thread of Lent. More specifically, what is it about the nature of music and the nature of Lent that still has the power to fascinate even in 21st century Britain, whether or not we are a Christian country, as the Secretary of State for Communities and Local Government stated this week? Out of respect for full disclosure, I should confess that I've read a couple of books for Lent. The first was a volume chosen by the Bishop of Coventry for this year's Diocesan Lent book, written by Stephen Cherry and called Healing Agony, Reimagining Forgiveness. And the second was, in my mind anyway, designed to run alongside our Lent dresses, entitled Why Music Matters by David Hesmanholch. I want to bring these two books together into conversation with our series, so it might be helpful to say a little more about the authors. Stephen Cherry's a canon at Durham Cathedral and at the same time Director of Ministerial and Past Parish Development for Durham Diocese, while David Hesmanholch is Professor of Media and Music Industries at the University of Leeds. Stephen writes out of a background in psychology and theology, and from a position of faith informed by critical thinking and his personal experience. I don't know how David would describe his own position on faith, but his manifesto posted on a website to explain why he values media studies and what it is he values in media studies includes the comment that he appreciates, quotes, a secularist understanding of why religion is so important to people, which suggests a non-believing interest in matters of faith. One characteristic shared by both books is a perception that the issues under discussion are multifaceted, complex, and ambiguous. The season of Lent, culminating in Holy Week, Good Friday, and Easter Day, invites us to reflect once again upon the nature of forgiveness. What is it? How can we find it, and how can we offer it? What's the nature of the forgiveness offered by God through Christ? As Healing Agony makes clear, these are difficult and demanding questions that do not admit easy answers. And interestingly, music's no less complex. One of the striking things about why music matters is that it asks some challenging questions about the art form. Yes, music does enrich people's lives, but Hesper Hulch acknowledges there can also be a darker side. It can foster exclusivism, autonomy, and abusive power relationships. So these authors ask us to take an open and honest look at the nature of forgiveness and the nature of music, which are not always the warm and cuddly things we might immediately imagine them to be. My aim is not to set out in detail the arguments in the two books, but to focus on one thing they have in common, and which also provides an important thread for our series of Lenten anthems. One of the stories Stephen examines in Healing Agony is from South Africa, where a black clinical psychologist was visiting in her professional capacity a white security officer who was serving a 212-year prison sentence for crimes committed under the apartheid regime. There isn't time to explore the whole story, but in the account and analysis that Stephen sets out, he reflects upon the way of thinking about our personhood and identity, summarized in the concept of Ubuntu. He writes, "The idea is not unique to an African sensibility, but this word, Ubuntu, has been used to draw attention to its importance in forming the kind of solidarity which was integral both to the end of the apartheid system and the reconciliatory dynamic of the post-apartheid era. And in particular, the core idea that human beings are not fundamentally different and distinct, not free-floating individuals who happen to be in relationships, but that relationship and connectedness are fundamental to being human. Phrases such as, 'I am because we are,' summarize the idea." And in his work on music, David Hesman Hulch identifies a similar relational dynamic. On the one hand, we now live in a society that is focused on allowing people to fulfill their individual potential, where the self is an individual enterprise, and where transitory relationships and commitments are considered more legitimate than stable ones, because rapidly changing one's connections can supposedly lead to personal growth and greater self-realization. Music has been complicit in this social fragmentation. MP3 players, classic FM, downloading websites could all be cited as examples. But music also resists this development. So on the other hand, it continues to bring people together as fans, subcultures, and different social publics. As David writes, the aspiration to collectivity remains vital, and all forms of music play an important part in this. And those thoughts from Stephen and David bring us to Palm Sunday and this evening's anthem, Palestrina's setting of the Palm Sunday antiphon. It isn't one I've chosen, but it fits my purpose really well. Perhaps more than any other Christian festival, Palm Sunday is essentially social. In Judaism, the crowds were heading to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. They would have been singing psalms as they progressed towards their destination. Jesus was making his own way to the holy city to enact his own version of Passover. He and his followers would have joined in the singing, and we've heard and joined in with collective musical effusions this evening. In Personal Jesus, the book I've co-authored with Clive Marsh on Christianity and popular music, we identify four significant areas where these two phenomena overlap. That's embodied practice, ritual, transcendence, and connectedness. I'd argue that these four intersections between faith and popular music apply to most forms of music. So, for instance, by physically coming to this church during Lent to listen to these pieces of music, we've been participating in embodied practice, ritual, transcendence, and connectedness. It may not have been as embodied in the sense of moving our limbs as attending a rock concert or going to a ceilidh, but we've brought our physical selves here and engaged with the music. We could have said, I'll stay and finish the gardening and put Palestrina on the CD player later. Or I must finish my job this evening, so I'll watch a performance of Christus Factus Est on YouTube before turning in. But we've come and we've participated. In our culture, which becomes increasingly fragmented and individualized, and where collective interaction becomes much rarer than in the past, religion and music remain two places where people still come together, interacting collectively and physically and artistically. It was that physical interaction between the black psychologist and the white security officer which changed their perspectives. And that's an idea which is at the very heart of the Easter story. We are changed because of God's physical interaction with creation and humanity through Jesus' death and resurrection. It is at Calvary and on the cross that God enters most fully into the complexities and ambiguities of our world. So by joining in on Palm Sunday and meeting God on Good Friday and Easter Sunday, we can begin to discover more fully the complex and profound nature of God's forgiveness. Amen.